The question I want us to explore a little bit today is, why do you do the things that you do? Like, you're making decisions all the time about things that you would do, but do you ever stop to ask the question, why? Why is it that I do the things that I do? In 2009, Simon Sinek wrote a book called Start With Why. He had a viral TED talk that went out there that I watched, and I just thought, this is interesting stuff, because he said the most important question and the most unique question that we can ask is why. And he talks about how we can talk about what we do, we can talk about how we do it, but the most important question is why we do it. And one of the things that was fascinating to me was that even how God has made us, we actually process these questions very, very differently. Those questions of what we do and how we do it, he explains that we actually process those in the neocortex part of our brain, that part of our brain that is responsible for areas of logic and our rational thinking, and that part of our brain that is responsible for language. But he says the question why is actually processed in our limbic system. The limbic system processes things like feelings, passions, our heart, our gut. So here's what Simon Sinek says. If we don't process the question why, we run the risk of having an unengaged heart. And that's why today I want us to begin thinking about why we do the things that we do, especially when we think about what it means in our life of faith and what it means to follow Jesus. We're in week 4 of this series that we're calling With, and each week we've been looking at these different prepositions in terms of how we can relate to God, and each week we're talking about how each one of those is either incorrect or incomplete. And today we're going to be talking about living a life for God when ultimately God wants us to live a life with him. And maybe just to set a little bit of the context of where we're at coming off of last week Brian talked about the idea of life from God, this idea that we're kind of a consumer, this mindset that just says, God exists to bless me. God, his purpose is to bless my life, to improve my life. He is about dealing with my purposes for my life. Life for God kind of turns that around a little bit. And it's not that we believe that God is there specifically for me and that I'm just at the center of the universe, but that I'm there to be used by God for his purposes, for his mission in the world. Now, I hope that some of you might be thinking right now, well, doesn't that seem like a good thing that we would make our life about the mission of God? Not putting ourselves at the center of the universe, but putting God's mission at the center of our life. And they'd be willing to make sacrifice and dedication to this higher cause. And that would be our focus, is the mission of God. Here's what I want to try to explain today, that even the mission of God, as important as it is not greater than God wanting to live life with us. Life with God is greater than life for God. And last week when Brian taught, he taught about the first half of the story of the prodigal son. We talked about the younger son who just wanted the blessing of the father, and he took the money and he ran and he squandered it. But then he turned around and came back. That was the story that we talked about last week. Seems been a long week for me. But that was only half of the story. That was just the younger son. Today we're going to talk about another son, the older son. And he approached the relationship with the father very, very differently, a different posture. You see, he was the compliant firstborn. He was obedient. He was the one that always did things right. Some of you have siblings like that, the ones that just always do it right. Always making sacrifices for the sake of the family. Here's where we're going to pick up the story. When the younger son came home, the father was excited because he was once again with. He was with his son. So he throws this huge party. Well, while this party's going on, the older son is out in the field, and we're going to pick up the story where we left off last week, Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 25. Meanwhile, talking about while this party is happening for the younger son, meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, "What was going on?" "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and he is found." So the younger son that took the money and ran comes home. The father throws a party, but the older son throws a fit. He's not having it. And let's just be honest. I think when we hear this story, at least in me, there's something in me that kind of empathizes a little bit with the older brother. There's something, a sense of justice. Like he put our whole family at risk. He took a big chunk of our family's wealth and he wasted it. And now he's come back. The wild child comes back and the father throws a party. And me, the straight arrow, nothing. Nothing. There's something in us, I think, that can identify and understand maybe a little bit how that older brother felt. His hard work, his dedication, his sacrifice for the sake of the family seemingly looks like it's overlooked. And here's what Jesus does. He doesn't praise the older son. The older son is not the hero of this story. And here is the whole point of this parable that Jesus wants everyone to understand, is that both sons were lost. Just in different ways. Both sons were lost because both postures missed the point. Whether you're like the younger son living this life from God or the older son living this life for God, I just do what I need to do for God and then he owes me. Both of those postures miss the point of what God wants. But what's interesting, I think, is that when you look past how each of the sons responded, the older son, he tips his hand. He plays his cards. The heart, his motivation, his why he was doing what he was doing had the same motivation as the younger son. He wanted the father's stuff. Both of them wanted the father's stuff. They had just very different strategies about how they were gonna go after it. The younger son was just like, "I just want your stuff and I'm gonna run. Father, you exist to bless me." But the older son, he was like, "I'm gonna work for it. I am going to earn it." And he came to the place where he believed, "Father, you owe me. You owe me." That is the picture of life for God. Why? Why did they do what they did? And I'll say it again. Once we look at their ultimate motivations, we see that their motivations were so similar. Both of them wanted the father's stuff. Neither of them wanted to be with the father. Listen to the heart of the father, though. Listen to the heart of the father. What does the father say to the oldest son? You just see the father's with is what? The father's why is with. What he wants is to be with his kids. Listen to his heart. "My son," verse 31, "my son," the father said, you are always with me. You're always with me, and everything I have is yours. but we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. What's the why of the Father? It's with. It trumps everything. It trumps even the obedience and the sacrifice and the service of the older son. The Father, the thing that moves his heart, the only thing that moves his heart is with. The sons, they were fixated on the Father's wealth. But the Father, he was fixated on his sons. I want you to be with me. And so we step back and we think about what we're talking about here. This life for God is about putting service to God, putting the mission of God at the center of our life. And here's what you need to understand. The mission of God is important. Serving God is important. We have to come to those conclusions, but it is not more important than what God wants more than anything, is that we would be with him. I want to draw this on a graph because I think this might help us understand this idea of life for God. If on this axis, we'll call this our worth or our value. What makes us worth something in this life? What makes us valuable in this life? And on this axis, we're going to talk about impact in this life or service. Service to God and his kingdom. Here's how life for God would be depicted on this. This is what life for God is. It says that I am worth more. I am more valuable. The more that I serve, the more that I do for God. That's what makes me valuable. But here's what God wants us to understand. This is with. We are valuable, not because of what we can and do for God, but because we belong to him. Through what Christ has done for us, his death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf, we have a relationship with him that lasts forever. With is what matters most to God. But here's why I think this can be challenging, is those two lines can get a little bit blurry. They can kind of blend together a little bit and the waters can get a little bit muddy. And that's why I believe that it is most important for us to begin to look past what it is that we're doing and start to ask the question, why am I doing what I'm doing? Because we do, friends. We've got a mission from Jesus. But I want to look at a couple of examples from the very beginning of the life of Jesus in his ministry and that very end of his life, because he invites us into a mission. But I want you to hear what matters to him. In Matthew 4:19, it was the invitation to those very first disciples to come with Jesus and be a part of his mission. Here's what he says. It says, come, follow me. Jesus wants him, wants them to be with. He wants them to be close to him. And as we are going, as you are with me, here's what I'm gonna do. Jesus said, I will send you out to fish for people. But Jesus never said, this is your mission. Now you go do it. He's like, we do this together. I am gonna do this with you. And the very last thing that Jesus said in the book of Matthew to his followers, what oftentimes we call the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 18, it says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Jesus gave them a mission that matters, that's important. But here's what Jesus wanted them to know more than anything. He says, and surely, absolutely, 100%, and surely I am with you. I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is what we have to understand. Jesus has given us a mission, but it's not like he's handed us a mission and said, now you go do this. Jesus is the one that is moving into his mission, and he invites us to be with him in the midst of it. Is that what we're doing? Is that why we're doing the things that we're doing? Because we want to be with him. Jesus is moving into this world, into his mission. Are we doing it with him? And the way we discern that, in my opinion, is we start to ask that question over and over. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Am I doing this to be with him in some way? Or am I doing this just to do something for him? And now over these last 4 weeks, as we've looked at these different postures that we can engage as it relates to God, probably in every way, each one of those resonated with me in a certain sense. But this one, I would say this one would be my Achilles heel. This would be the one that I wrestle with more than any of the other ones. And so what I wanna do is I wanna, as best I can, try to give you some what I would call like some dangers or some warning signs. Like, what would we see in our life potentially if we were living a life for God rather than a life with God? The first thing that I think we would start to see in our life is approval addiction. What do I mean by approval addiction? What I'm trying to say is it's asking the question, who's my audience? Why am I doing what I'm doing? But also, who am I doing what I'm doing? Who am I doing that with and for? Because it's very easy for us, friends, to start to look for the approval of people around us when we're not living that life of with God. Because when we're with him, only what he has to say matters. We're not so caught up in what the world around us thinks. And Jesus, he warned us. He warned us that it would be easy to try to seek the praise of people. In Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 1, this was his warning. He said, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But you, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing so that your giving may be in secret. Your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." See, when we're living a life of with, when we're aware of his deep presence with us, that's all that matters to us. He's the one that sees. We don't care about what everybody else around us is saying. We don't care about their opinions of what we're doing. We only care to please him. And when we want to get the accolades of people around us, the praise of others, Jesus saying, if you get the praise of others, he's like, that's it. That's all there is. But when you do what you do with me, you get the praise of heaven. You want me to be your audience. You want me to be the one that's clapping for you. But I do believe we can become approval addicts. We can almost get to this place where we're in a bondage to what other people think about us and say about us. Let me just ask you some questions. Do you ever find yourself often getting hurt by what other people say about you? Or maybe you find yourself getting hurt by what others don't say about you. You don't get the thanks and acknowledgement that you want, and you feel like that hurts you and is diminishing to you. Do you ever find yourself comparing yourself with other people? Trying to decide what your worth is as it relates to other people and what they're doing and what you're doing. Do you ever find yourself being competitive with other people? Like, I want to be ahead of them. I want to do more. I want to be noticed more. Do you ever find yourself being competitive? Do you ever have this gnawing feeling inside of you that you're just not that important, that you just don't matter the way that other people do? Do you ever find yourself envious of the success of other people? That when you hear about something amazing that someone has done or accomplished, that something in you kind of goes, wish that was me. I wish that had happened to me. Do you ever have these thoughts that you want to impress important people around you? You want them to notice your contribution. Do any of those questions resonate? Am I the only one? Am I just standing up here all by myself? I don't believe that I'm the only one. Absolutely, we can be those approval addicts. But that's why, in the midst of however we're answering that question, that we step back and we start to ask the question, why? Why do I do what I do? Because when we realize why it is and who it is that we get to do it with, what others say and need for approval around us starts to be diminished because we've got the applause of heaven, the one that walks with us. Here's how the Apostle Paul said it in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. He said, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul's saying we can't do both. We can't live this life that is addicted to the approval of others while living this with life. We need to get rid of our approval addiction. A second thing that I think that we can experience if we're living a life for God and we're just trying to grind it out to do things for him is I think we can experience what maybe we call burnout. And here's how maybe I would describe that. Like this line of four that my worth goes up as I do more for God. There's just no end to where that line can go. We just get on that treadmill. We're constantly believing I've got to do more so that I am worth more. I've got to do more so that I'm worth more. But Jesus would say the with life is so different. You've got to get off of that treadmill. Here's how Jesus described it. He said, get off of that treadmill and do what? Matthew chapter 11, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I just think that's the most beautiful picture of the with life. Yes, Jesus is with us. In fact, we're yoked with him, tied together with him in the mission. But who's actually doing the work, do you think? Is it us or is it Jesus? Jesus is the one that is accomplishing the things of the mission, but we do it with him. We accomplish it with him. When we try to do it without him, that's when we're exhausted and our souls are tired. Jesus said, you've got to realize, you've got to be aware of my presence, and you've got to do the things that I'm asking you to do. Let me say this. If you're in a place where you're just like, I am just so burned out with everything that I'm trying to do for God, can I ask you this? Maybe, just maybe, you're trying to do things that Jesus has never asked you to do. Maybe you're living under the expectations of others. Maybe you're living under the expectation of something else out there other than Jesus himself. What is it that Jesus is asking you to do? That's why when we talk about next steps around here, those questions, Jesus, what is it that you are saying to me? Jesus, what is it that you want me to do? Those are our next steps. That's the yoke that we take on, what it is that Jesus is asking us to do, not the expectations of the world around us. Jesus wants us to be yoked with him. And even though we might be tired, there is rest. There's rest for our soul. I was having a conversation with a friend of mine that was talking about a group that she was leading and kind of how she got into leading this group of younger ladies, and she wasn't really planning on that, but just the time that she was investing in that. And she said, there are some days that I've just had this long day at work, and then I'm getting home and I'm trying to get dinner ready so I can have a dinner with them. And she said, and sometimes I'm just at the point of tears because I just feel like I don't have anything in me to give. And she said, and then they show up. And I start to see what Jesus is doing in their life. And I start to see what, because of what Jesus is doing in their life, what he's doing in my life. And she said, when they leave, she said, so many times I just think, I feel like I got way more out of that than any of them got out of that. I think that's the picture of what it looks like to be yoked with Jesus. Is there work to be done? Is it hard at times? Is it tiring at times? Yes. But when we do it with him, when we do it in an awareness of his presence, it changes. And our souls are light. Our yoke is easy and the burden is light. So my question maybe for you would be, if you're feeling burned out, what is it that Jesus is asking you to do? What is it that he is saying to you? Not the world around you, not the expectations of others, not my expectations, not Journey's expectations. What is Jesus asking you to do? And whatever he's asking you to do, friends, say yes, because it will bring life to your soul. It will bring life with him. And the last thing that really, this is just my own therapy, I think, just trying to figure out everything that's happening in my own world. But I think that there's a third thing that we can start to see in our life if we're living a life for God versus a life with God. And that's what I would call an entitlement mentality. And when I read this story about the older son, I see this. I see an entitlement mentality. He said, Jesus, I did this. I did this for you. And now you owe me. His sacrifice was real, but he expected a reward. And he wanted the reward that he wanted, not necessarily the reward that the Father had for him, because the Father just said, your reward is that you've always been with me. But he felt entitled. And as I started to think about the landscape of my life, if I had to try to explain to you all the times I've wrestled with this with God, we would be here way longer than you want to be here. But I thought about a couple things that, one that was probably early in my life of ministry and one that's probably very current. Early on in ministry, you know, I worked with a ministry where we raised support, and there were just seasons of life where it was difficult. And it just seemed like we were asking the question, is there gonna be enough money? Are we gonna be able to pay our bills? There were always those question marks. And whether I verbalized it or not, there was something in my heart that would say, God, you owe me. I'm trying to sacrifice my life for you. Why are you making it hard for me? It's not like I want this extravagant life. I just wanna eat and sleep indoors. I wanna be able to pay my bills. Why are you making this hard on me? But my wife and I, Carmen and I, over a season of life and ministry, in those moments were the seasons that I feel like God pulled us close to him, pulled us with him. And as we experienced those things, I started to begin to understand that God actually wants to do more things in me than he wants to do through me. There's things about him that he wanted me to learn in those places of where it felt like desperation, where I got to watch him show up and meet our needs, sometimes in what felt like miraculous ways. He wanted to show himself to us. He wanted us to be with him. God wants to do things in you more than he just wants to do things through you. And probably most recently in our life, and I've shared this in different ways, we're at a season of life where my wife has lost her hearing. And we're just at this place in life where it creates challenges for things that we've always done in ministry. We've loved being a part of groups and being with other people. But I mean, if I were to describe Carmen's personality to you, she's more introverted. So you introverts out there understand, just spending a night with a group of people can be exhausting in and of itself when you're introverted. But you add to that the reality that I can't hear what's going on. And she can do an amazing job of reading lips. But what she has to do in an evening with a group of people is she's just like fighting all the time to try to see who's talking and can I see what they're saying and can I understand what they're saying? And it's just exhausting. So there's times that I look at that and I'm just like, God, I know you can touch her ears and heal them in an instant. Why don't you do that for us? We could do so much more for you, potentially, if this wasn't a part of our life. But it's so interesting what God is doing in and through our life and how he's teaching us, even in the midst of these hard things, how to love one another and how to even slow down. We don't have to be a part of everything that's happening. There's times that we just need to be with each other. He's teaching me, what does it look like to love your wife in the midst of something that's very, very challenging for her? And I just believe in this season, although there have been times that on some level, maybe both of us have been shaking our fist at God and saying, God, why don't you do something for us? Because we know that you could, but God is doing something in us. And what we ultimately believe is that ultimately God wants to glorify himself through our lives. And how we walk through this is ultimately going to be how we glorify him. And here's just the reality is when I think about all these different things that have happened over a lifetime of ministry where I've just like, God, if only I could do more for you. Here's the ultimate conclusion that I've come to. God doesn't need me to accomplish his mission in the world. God is not up there wringing his hands. Like if Bob doesn't accomplish everything that he wants to accomplish in life and ministry, the mission of God is at risk in some way. God doesn't need me to accomplish his purposes. And you know what? He doesn't need you either. He doesn't need us. He's God. He can accomplish his purposes however he wants to. But here's what he wants. However we go about the mission, he wants it to be with him. He wants it to be hand in hand with him. We don't live our life for him. We live our life with him. When I talked about how this idea of living life for God or living like life with God, how those lines can be a little bit blurry, how the water can get a little bit muddy sometimes, and how do I know what's going on, and how do I, even if I'm asking the question, why am I doing what I'm doing, am I able to discern the deepest motivations of my heart? I want to just say that Jesus gave us a warning that this can get so muddy in our life that we can actually live a life for God without ever knowing him at all. Friends, this is sobering to me. This is a sobering thing that Jesus teaches. At the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this, Matthew chapter 7. He said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Listen to this. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name, drive out demons. And in your name, perform many miracles. I don't know about you. That looks like a pretty amazing resume, a pretty amazing life for God. But here's what Jesus says. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. For life for God does not equal life with God. We've got to know the difference. We've got to see the difference in our own life. And I believe the question that will help us discern that in our own life is when we start to ask the question, why do I do what I do? Because we do have a mission. We talk about it here all the time, but I don't want us to do the mission apart from deep, deep connection, walking hand in hand with Jesus. As I close today, I just want to give you what I think is one of the greatest examples from the Apostle Paul. When you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, even historically, even people that aren't people of faith, when you look at the life of Paul, if you just Google who are the most influential people in all of human history, oftentimes Paul is in the top 10 on almost every one of those lists. Paul made a difference in this world. He had incredible impact. His life was dominated by the mission of Jesus. That's all that he worked for. Although it dominated his life, it didn't define his life. Here's what I want to read from the Apostle Paul. This is from Philippians chapter 3. And just to let you know what Paul was saying right before what I'm going to read to you, he's just talking about all the things that were true of him, all the things that he had done for God. But here was his ultimate conclusion. Philippians chapter 3, starting verse 7. He said, but whatever were gains to me, for whatever were gains to me, like what are those things that I did for God, I now consider loss. For what? For the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage. All these things that he did for God, he said, they're garbage. And if you know the word that he's using there, garbage doesn't even cut it. He's saying it's like feces. It's just that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Paul, he did amazing things, but his life was never about what he could do for God. All that motivated him was doing life with God. And that's why it didn't matter to Paul whether he was preaching to crowds or he was in prison. Jesus was with him. He was in Christ. Jesus was the one who had him by the hand. Paul helps us understand there is a difference between life for God and life with God, and life with God trumps everything. That's what Paul would tell us. Here's your assignment. This is what I want you to think about this week. I just want you to actually ask and answer that question. Why do I do what I do? Think about all the things you do, maybe in and around your faith or what you're doing to follow Jesus. Ask the question, why do I do what I do? Am I doing it to be with him? Or am I doing it for him? To try to earn something before him? Paul understood his why. And friends, we need to understand our why too. Why do you do what you do? What is Jesus saying to you? What are you going to do about it? Let's pray. Jesus, I am so grateful that we don't have to be on a treadmill for you to have a life that matters. Our life matters, Jesus, because you say our life matters. And our life matters because we are in you. Jesus, thank you for what you did for us, dying on the cross in our place to pay the penalty for our sin so that we could grab a hold of you and have a relationship with you that lasts forever. And Jesus, I just pray if there's anyone in this room or listening online or even listening to this later, that there's any question in their heart whether they're with you. Holy Spirit, would you move in their heart and life right now? Bring them to that place where they understand their need to surrender their life to you, to put their life in your hands, to trust you for what you have done for them. Jesus, we want to be with you, and we can't do it on our own. It's only because of what you've done for us. Thank you that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. We want to be with you today. And Jesus, it's in your powerful and resurrected name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen.